girlfriend is like the doll. I know, I first start laughing.
Well, excuse me. Welcome once again. Oh, it's a bit loud, isn't it? Are we all right? Am I too loud here? I'm not used to these microphones. Welcome to everyone. Good to see you. Did anybody get here at 9:30? That was the play. Well done. Good to see you. Let's move on into our worship this morning. We're going to start by singing a lovely hymn, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow. Let's stand and sing with joy. Thank you. be seated. Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian of some years ago, who was, I think, numbered once amongst the first top theologians in the world, was once asked what was the greatest theological truth that had ever hit him in his life. And he thought for a moment, and then he said very simply, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me." And that's the greatest thing we can ever know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that today in peace and quiet and security we can meet together like this to give you some worship, to say thank you for the good things that you've given us. Some of us, Lord Jesus, do come with problems, with bereavement, with sadness, with illness as well, and we just want to bring ourselves to you now and seek your blessing. And as for ourselves, we pray the same for other people, the other churches here in Godstone and the nearby districts, and other churches where our fellow brothers and sisters are worshipping today on holiday. We pray that being with them, their day may be a really happy one. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, singing Tell Me the Stories of Jesus might have been a bit childish, but today's a family service, and I thought we might go back in some ways to some of the primary school hymns that some of us did sing some years ago, some of them many years ago. We're going to sing another lovely one now, Colours, or Colour of the Day. Let's stand and join in. We have what is referred to as the kids' talk, but I hope the rest of you will enjoy it. And only kids may answer the question, but they may be able to get the answer from the adults, because here is the question. We're all sitting here in this room, but there is one person you cannot see. Think about that. There is one person you cannot see. And that person is in this room. Who am I thinking of? Any youngster like to throw up an arm and give me the answer? Come on, Joe. Sorry? Well, that is true, of course, yes. When you have Sunday school, Jesus is almost the answer to every question. That's certainly a true answer, but I'm thinking of somebody else. Yes? God, that's a very good answer, yes. But I'm thinking of somebody else. That person is in this room, but you can't see that person. The Holy Spirit, that's good as well. Three good answers, absolutely right, spot on. But I'm still thinking of another person. Now I have got you guessing. I got this from a children's talks book, so it must be easy. Do I have to tell you the answer? It's yourself. You have never seen yourself. You may have seen pictures, and of course you might have been foolish enough to have a look. But actually you've seen part of yourself, but you and I have never seen ourselves. Other people have. If I haven't done my hair one morning, haven't shaved or so on, unless I have a mirror to reflect it, I can't easily tell anyway. I can feel, I suppose, but apart from that. The mirror is a very good thing. It reflects. There is something else which reflects for us to help us on our way. Can anyone tell me what that might be? I love asking questions when you know the answers. Please forgive me. There's something else which reflects. If you want to know yourself, you need two mirrors. One is the mirror, that one. The other mirror is the Word of God. James, talking in his little letter to the people, said there are some people who look into this Word of God, and they don't normally throw it around like that, and read things, and they read about themselves, but then they forget it. It's as it were, they've got a dirty face, their hair is unkempt, they look in the mirror and say, who cares, and walk away. But other people pick up the Bible, read in it what they are like, take note, and go and do something about it. So the Bible is like a... Well done. Thank you very much. Let's sing again. And during this hymn, we're going to take the offering, please. If you're new to the church and haven't got any offering, or if you aren't new to the church and too poor to give an offering, well, blow it. Don't worry. Thank you. notices will be in your bulletin, and if you can read the bulletin and keep it and take it home with you, that will cover everything. But if there are any other notices, now is the time to stand up and let them be known. Well, there is one particular notice that Alison would like us to bring, and that is the fact that next week we are due to bring into the church our, what? Shoeboxes for Samaritan's Purse. We've got a week to get those shoeboxes together. I've got a few of these little leaflets which will guide you as to what's suitable and not suitable. And if you can get that together for next week, that will be great. We're going to have a little clip now, I hope. There seems to be a minor panic in the far corner. But Steve's under control. I mean, Steve's in control, so we'll just keep talking and twisting our thumbs and hoping for the best. Thank you, Matt, when you're ready. Take your
time.
It
all begins with a shoebox gift, and then the greatest journey is just about to start. It's this unique 12-lesson discipleship program that teaches children about the Bible and Jesus Christ in more than 60 languages in 75 countries. It's an opportunity, really, for children to lay a firm foundation for a life and faith set on their Savior. Kids learn that they're new creations in Jesus Christ, that God saved them from their sins forever. They memorize Bible verses and learn how to follow Him each day. They even learn to share their faith in Christ with others. And then, children receive a Bible in their own language when they graduate from this unique discipleship experience. And for hundreds of thousands of children around the world, the adventure of faith in Christ is just beginning. And that is the greatest journey.
So there we are. With the shoe boxes, there can be given Bibles as well, and that is often the case. So try to remember, if this week, if you can, to put a shoebox together and bring them in next week. Thank you so much. Now, the younger children are leaving at this point. The older children, I'm afraid, Joe, you've got to stay. But the younger ones can go. You may have noticed in the bulletin a little extra sheet, and you may have noticed that one quarter of that sheet is entitled My Life in Albania, and it's by Isaac Dupree, who's aged 9. He is the son, with two sisters, of our Link missionaries, our BMS Link missionaries, who are in Albania. Albania, if you go down into the Mediterranean and start going up to the Baltic Sea with the Italy on your left, Albania's almost on your right, just about a little bit above Greece. So that's where they're working, in Tirana, the capital. And I have got their latest letter here somewhere. And if you want to see it, yes, here we are. If you want to read their letter, you can get it. If you just go on the internet and type in BMS Missionaries Albania, you'll be able to get to them and get their latest newsletter. But that's their latest newsletter, which updates you on what they're doing. So let's now turn to prayer. Now, I'd like us to pray for the world, our country, and then our church. And when I get to the end of each section, I shall say, Lord, hear our prayer. And a few would just join in by saying, for Jesus' sake, amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we draw near to you now, thanking you that we can again come like this, thanking you that you love us, you want us to come, thanking you that you forgive us and cleanse us as we confess and repent of those failures which have been our experience this past week. We do thank you that you are still willing and patient to go along with us and to help us, guiding us and looking after us day by day. But we live in a world, Heavenly Father, and that world is in turmoil. We think of Syria and Iraq and the many millions of people who are being displaced. We simply pray for mercy. We pray that you will just look at those forces of evil and hold them back. We pray that the forces of good, of love and charity and care for the poor will be victorious. Please bless all those charities seeking to work amongst the poor and impoverished people out there struggling to find a better place to live. We pray for the national leaders, the political leaders, that in your mercy they may be given the wisdom and the courage to make the right decisions. Bless them, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray for your missions, Christian missions around the world, missions like the Missionary Aviation Fellowship or the Far Eastern Bible Association or Tear Fund. Father, we pray that these and many others seeking to pass on your love and your word will be given the money and the strength and the people and be kept in safety so that your work can be done. In particular, we pray for that church in Cusco, Peru, where we had linked missionaries a little while ago. We pray that church will continue to prosper, be kept faithful to you, and serve the people there. And very especially, we pray for Annie and Dan Dupree and their family. Please protect them, Heavenly Father, from danger, from the attacks of the evil one, from illness, and may the work that they're doing in love for you and for the people in Albania be blessed and be successful. Lord, hear our prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray for our country. We think of our government, both opposition as well, and I pray for your blessing there, for the leadership in business and in education and the health and so on. We think of Christians, Christian vicars and ministers and pastors, people with leadership. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will lead them and they will lead our country back towards you, making decisions and passing laws which glorify your name without hating other people. Heavenly Father, what we need in this country more than anything is revival. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will move among us here in Godstone and in many other churches. Please move among us. Help us to be willing to fit in with your plans, to do your will, and in being obedient, find your blessing upon us all. Lord, hear our prayer. Let's pray now for our church family. Heavenly Father, we want to just commit all our activities to you. We won't run through them one by one, but both the regular events and the future events that are coming off. But we do remember especially that beta course that meets down in the village. Pray that non-Christians with real concerns and interests will get along there and find their questions answered. And we think of the course that we're following, the EHS course. May that help us to get rid of some of the baggage which has been dogging our footsteps in our spiritual walk with you. And just help us to make progress, to walk closer with you, to hear your voice and to obey you. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are ill. We think of Annie. We think of John Porch. And just pray for them especially, but others that we know of. In your mercy, touch them with healing, we pray. Give them hope. Give them health. And give them happiness, we ask. For those who are bereaved and sad because of lost loved ones, Father, be with them especially, we pray too, comforting them with the reality of your presence and the hope that lies ahead. And for ourselves, Father, and our families, help us to walk with you. Guard us physically, but also mentally from the temptations and the spiritual attractions that can lead us away from you. So watch over us. And those who aren't with us today because of holiday, may they be having especially a good time, we pray, refreshing and recreating, and when they come back, to be ready to go forward into the rest of this autumn's program. So lead us, we ask, that we might be a blessing, not just to ourselves, but, Heavenly Father, to the people of Godstone and our neighbours wherever we live. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you are seated, so in that case, please stand up. We're going to sing again, Jesus Be the Center. I wonder if you have noticed any emphasis so far on the service. Has any one idea, one person, one thought been coming through more than perhaps usual? Jesus. I was at a church two or three weeks ago. It was a very good church, really. They know all the right things. They dot all the I's and cross all the T's. We began the service at 11. They had a dedication of a child. And I can't quite remember what was said during this, so I may be creating slightly the wrong impression. But the pastor began to preach at 5 to 12. He said he was going to preach briefly. I'll try and do the same as well, so relax. But he preached for 43 minutes. I remember the word Christ being mentioned at 5 to 12. I remember the word Christ being mentioned at 10 past 12. I remember the name Jesus being mentioned at 25 past 12. But all the rest, it was Old Testament attitudes. It was God. Now, I don't know what you think when the word God is pronounced. I did with my two grandchildren the other day. I did a little game with them. I said, I'm going to say some words. So I sort of threw table. And they had to tell me exactly, immediately, what they thought when I said table. There's no right or wrong answers, but God. When I said God to them, after several other words, what did they think? One thought, a big white sheet. Another one thought of a sort of white nebulous cloud. Now, someone else the other day I did this little game with, and she said, heaven. Now, white sheets, nebulous clouds, and heaven are not very personal. Later on, I played the game a second time, and I got to the word Jesus. What did they think then? This time it was much more personal, more real. I'll tell you later why I'm talking like that. We'll have our next song, shall we? Jesus Be the Center. be seated. Thanks to the group for playing, helping us to sing that lovely song so well. We're going to have a Bible reading now, but it's not just going to be a Bible reading. Three people have volunteered under pressure. No, of course not. They're going to come and read to us the story of the woman at the well. Thanks, Leo. Thanks, Nikki. I'd like to come up the front. And Alex. It's John chapter 3, up to chapter 4, sorry, if you wanted to follow.
Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.
Go, call your husband and come back.
I have no husband.
You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.
Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem.
Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are kind of worshippers and the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth.
I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.
I, the one speaking to you, I am here.
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people,
"Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?"
They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something."
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have bought him food?"
"My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor."
Thank you, Nikki and Theo and Alex. A familiar story, the woman at the well. You remember Jesus was in Judea, a bit threatened, so he went back up to Galilee, passed through the middle towns of Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, and obviously you're tired, and if you're tired and hot weather, you get thirsty. He stayed at a well, which had been built in the years gone by Jacob, and his disciples apparently went off to get some food, and a woman who must have been a rather outcast sort of woman to come and collect water in the middle of the day arrived. And horror of horrors, he, a Jewish rabbi, talked with a Samaritan woman. Quite uncultural. You didn't do that sort of thing. And we had that little conversation. Now, what can we learn from it? Well, I think from what I've already said, we can talk about God quite easily. Atheists like talking about God and tell us that he doesn't exist, or it doesn't exist. It's easy to talk a little bit about religion and church, but do we talk about Jesus very much? He's a swear word sometimes, sadly, but do we talk about Jesus? I mean, just ask yourself, when this service is over and we go and get some coffee, what are you, and I'm just as bad, I have to admit, talking about? Jesus is not often part of our conversation. I was interested with our home group some weeks ago. Every now and again, to celebrate a birthday, we go off to the old Bell or somewhere and have a meal together. We meet up at about 10:30 in John and Francis Roach's house, and we get there, and it's chatter, chatter, chatter about nothing in particular, but don't tell the that, will you? Then at 11 o'clock, we start singing some hymns, and then we have a prayer, and then we have our Bible reading, then we have our discussion, and Jesus is very much the center and object of what we're talking about. And then we get to 12:30, have some more prayer, and we go off to the Bell, we sit round at a big table. Who do we talk about? Not Jesus. Why are we embarrassed to talk about Jesus? My mum said to me years ago, "Malcolm," she said, "don't grow old." Well, I didn't take her advice, I'm afraid. But there is one advantage of growing old. You can be embarrassing and it doesn't matter. You can talk to people, total strangers, and talk in the most friendly way, and you can talk, whereas you wouldn't talk when you're much younger. Now, I thought, when I was a young Christian, that I had to witness for Jesus. And so I started and tried to learn the three steps that a non-Christian should take if they were to become a Christian. And of course, the whole impression was, if I did manage to say it, was that the non-Christian thought I was thinking myself a much better person, preaching at him or her, and he or she did not want to have anything to do with what I was saying. But I've learned something over the last few years, and that is, we don't need to preach the whole gospel in one sentence. We just simply need to talk about Jesus naturally, easily. After all, if Jesus is a friend, won't we talk about him? I happened to slip down to what is called a chin wag at the Anglican Church in Oxted on a Friday morning. And there's a young man down there who comes along and helps. He's just got a new girlfriend. Now, how do I know he's just got a new girlfriend? You know how I know. He couldn't stop talking about her. If Jesus is our real friend, shouldn't there be times when we do talk about him, naturally? I don't know, you've got some information in front of you somewhere. That little leaflet. Oh yes, the recent survey of about 1,000 people. What do people know about Jesus? Well, if in this survey, which was taken by the Church of England, the Evangelical Alliance, and another organisation called Hope and some others in this country, 57% say they are Christians. That's roughly 6 out of 10 people say they are Christians. But when you nail the matter down a bit, it turns out that only 1 in 10 is actually a person who reads their Bible, prays, and goes to church. About 27% think Jesus is God. So you're onto a good thing there. About 30% think he is just a spiritual leader. And as a result, that's about 60% think he is a real person. But here's the staggering thought. 40% of youngsters, mainly the millennial age group, you know, 18 to 35, think he did not exist. Now that comes as a bit of a shock, I think. John Roach couldn't believe me when I told him. 4 people out of 10 that we are walking around with in business and school and hospitals and things do not believe Jesus ever existed. He's another Father Christmas figure, fairy on the tree sort of idea. Superhero, you know, Postman Pat sort of idea. But there is some encouragement. Nearly 7 people out of 10 say they know an active Christian. And of those, something like 6 out of 10 those people have had a conversation with an active Christian. And here is a very important result. 20%, or 1 in 5 people that we talk to, want to continue the conversation. So if you and I decided that between now and next year, next 50 weeks, we would all try individually to talk about Jesus to one person per week, we would have tried to speak to 50 people. Of those 50, something like 10 would be willing for us to follow up the conversation. I find that rather thrilling. I get the impression that people don't want me to talk about Jesus. It's embarrassing to talk about Jesus. It's religion. We don't talk about religion. So, 1 in 5 people are quite happy. So why don't we go fishing and try to find those 1 in 5 and see if we can take the conversation a bit further. There was another survey done in the States. It was done amongst various denominations, and they were trying to find out which types of churches, what was it that certain churches were doing which attracted the millennials, that is people, as I said, about 18 to 35. I mean, just look around here, don't pull too many faces, but you don't see exactly a lot of 18 to 35s. Why do they not come? They do go to some churches. What's the secret? Well, there are 5 reasons. And the first one, I'll just read them quickly. One was passion over polish. If you had some passion about being a Christian, those people liked it. There was progress over facilities. They went for it without worrying too much about the hall they were in or the IT system, etc. They went for risk over certainty. They didn't hold back, those churches. They went for it. Made mistakes, had faded, but they went for it. And they went for mission over money. They didn't wait for the money to come in. They went for it, and then the money followed. But the most important one is this. They spoke about Jesus over God. You can go to some churches, and the one I went to, he spoke about God all the time. He did not smile once. And yet when we say goodbye afterwards, there he was at the door, beaming smile. I can't understand it. Now, we're not in church to make jokes, but surely we are here to have some humor and enjoy ourselves and relax. They speak about Jesus instead of God. They talk about God, obviously. They talk about church, obviously. They talk about religion, obviously. But Jesus, what does the Bible say? Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, when do we talk about Jesus? Well, half the time, very seldom. But if we're going to, we do have to make a big, strong point here. It's got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's got to be with prayer. It's no good just going off and talking. Let's be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And forgive me if I'm preaching at you now. I'm preaching to myself, I can tell you, just as much as I'm preaching to you. Well, now, what does this story of the woman at the well tell us? Well, how can we be helped by this story? Well, we know she met Jesus. Ah, that's the first thing. You can't talk about Jesus if you've not met him. If you don't talk to Jesus naturally, normally, frequently, if he is not somebody that we love, and loving Jesus has always been a hard thing for me. I mean, I know how to love my wife. And golly, when she died, was I sad. but I'm beginning to love Jesus. And as we love Jesus, so we will want, I think, to talk more about him. That woman talked with Jesus. She met Jesus. That is the first thing. There's no point in talking about Jesus if we haven't met him. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they said they couldn't sleep very well that night. So I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Didn't get to sleep until 5 o'clock in the morning, he told me. Oh, I said, well, what happened? Oh, he said, I then spoke to Jesus. And I suppose talking to Jesus was just a lovely, relaxing thing. And he got to sleep. It sometimes happens in church, sadly. We start praying and go to sleep. But let's hope it doesn't happen anymore. So that woman talked with Jesus. But did you notice what she said when he started talking? She raised a theological objection. Now, people will do that if you talk about Jesus. They love raising objections. You talk about Jesus or being a Christian or whatever. Oh, what about Adam and Eve, you'll be saying. Oh, well, what about Adam and Eve? Or what about the flood? Oh, what about the flood? I'm not interested. What about creation and evolution? Oh, forget it. We can talk about that later. Concentrate on Jesus. If Jesus gets it right, and we trust him, all these other problems will fall into place. And so Jesus didn't answer her problem. He bypassed it. He went to the root of the matter. And he said, I've got living water to give you. So I think that's the first thing. Make sure we are in contact with Jesus daily in our prayer life. But not just in the mornings having a quiet time. When you're waiting at the bus stop, pray for the people with you. When you're walking past houses, pray for the people living there. Pray as you go around the world, thinking about you, just sharing with Jesus. You know, you can say, well, that was a lovely football match I just watched, Lord. Thank you for letting me spend 5 minutes watching that, or whatever. What else can we learn from this little story? Well, she was impressed. If we're not impressed with Jesus, we shan't want to talk about him. But she was, because he hit the nail on the head. He had told her things about herself which she thought he would not know, and which he didn't think he would want to talk about. She was very impressed. So she went back and she told the other men in her village what he had told her. Now you notice she didn't go back with a theological explanation. She went back and said, do you think this is the Christ? She raised a question. I think that's quite easy. There's nothing to stop us asking friends when we're just chatting with them, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Nothing to stop us asking that question. People won't be offended. They may want to answer it, they may not, doesn't matter. We can always ask them. She went back and said, I found somebody who's told me everything I did, slight exaggeration. Do you think this could be the Christ? And so they came back. She didn't preach at them, interestingly enough. She asked them a question. You know, speaking to other people is rather like a tennis match. You know a tennis match, you know, a chap throws a ball up in the air and bangs it with a big racket. Can't miss, can you? Well, you can. What do you want to happen? You want the ball to be hit back to you. When you ask a question to somebody else, you want them to respond. Now, sometimes the ball in the tennis match is not hit back, and that's the end of that point. If the person doesn't respond, okay, leave it, forget it, at least for the time being. But they may respond. And they may respond in two ways. They may respond, as so often happens, with a problem. Oh, I'm not going to church. I didn't say I wanted you to go to church. I asked you, what did you think of Jesus? I don't believe in God. I didn't ask if you believed in God. I asked you if you thought anything about Jesus. They will often throw back a problem at you, an argument which they think is absolutely watertight. But if you think about it, is pretty easily dismantled. And if you again look at your little piece of paper, somewhere along here, I've got it down, there are some books. I mean, you could ask a person, do they believe Jesus rose from the dead? And if they say, no, I can't believe that, well, that first little booklet, The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel, absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. It's only a booklet. You can get it on Kindle for 99 pence. In fact, you can get it for 49 now, I think. Excellent. And Lee Strobel's done several others. There is a book called The Evidence for the Resurrection. Have you read it or anything similar? Look, I've got several books out here. This in particular by Josh McDowell, brilliant young man who some years ago was going around the universities in the USA for Youth for Christ. He had his arguments well sorted out. If you go on the internet, just go to YouTube and type in William Lane Craig and you'll get some brilliant pieces of information, brilliant little 5-minute talks. The information is there if we want it to answer questions. If people are genuine, we can help them. Do have a look at these books later. This book in particular, he's preached in this church some few years back. Stuart Windsor, God's Adventurer. When you read that book, you can't believe God doesn't exist. You don't have to follow God. Go your own way if you want to. But God's Adventure, he followed God and God led him and guided him. And if you think God is just in the Western world, there he was years ago in the Far Eastern countries. It's well worth reading. Eternity in their hearts. There's something in our hearts which makes eternity real. We're all like that, even though people don't believe in life after death. So the person might throw back a question at you or an objection, but don't worry. Either read some of these little booklets on the internet or so, or tell them about them. On the other hand, they may say, well, yes, I'd like to know a bit more about how to become a Christian. Okay, now suppose I said to you, look, I don't know anything about Christianity, but I do sense that it's the real job. How do I become a Christian? Could you tell anybody how to become a Christian? They're prepared to listen to you for half an hour. Could you tell them? Could you show them? I've got a feeling, with great respect, that many of us wouldn't quite know. Now, I did say at the beginning, we depend on the Holy Spirit. And he will lead us in our thoughts and in our statements. But I think also, as Peter wrote, have an answer for those who question you. And I think we do need to do some preparation. We ought to organize ourselves and know what to say if someone did say, I want to become a Christian. Well, again, if you look on your little sheet, that other final side, I've taken that from the inside cover of the Gideon New Testament. I try always to have a Gideon New Testament on me in case anybody should ask me about Christianity. I can either give it to them or I could point them to what's inside the back cover. I just reprinted that. There are some verses there which they're not too hard to learn. With a Bible, you can easily look them up. First of all, God's love. God so loved the world. We all know that verse, John 3:16. But then it gets a bit hazier. First of all, we do need to point out we are all sinners, including ourselves. Let's try to create the impression that we're better than the other person. Romans 3:8 and 63. Is that 30? I can't leave my glasses on. Anyway, move on. then God's remedy, Romans 6:23. And then our response, Revelation 3:20. If anyone will open the door, Jesus says, I will come in. Speaking metaphorically, but I will come in. And then, of course, in this Bible, there's that little place for the person to write, sign it if they want to make that commitment. And then some lovely promises down below, just to ensure them, encourage them, and help them along their way. I believe we ought to know this. My mistake years ago was to think I knew all that, and then I had to throw it at the person in one great lump. And that was the last thing some people wanted. But if they do ask, shouldn't we be ready? I think the most important aspect of Jesus is his resurrection. After all, there aren't many people who have been crucified and then come back to life again after being buried in the tomb sealed with a guard on the outside. Well, the people may raise objections to that as well. But if that is true, and this I think is the point, I say to people, if it's not true, then forget it. Jesus was just a good teacher. He said some good things, of course. Love your enemies. Well, it sounds a bit daft, but I mean, it's better than hating your enemies, I suppose. But if he rose from the dead, if he really did rise from the dead, isn't he of a different category altogether? The Bible tells us that in times past, God spoke through many people, but now he has spoken by his Son. And I think the biggest evidence for that fact is his resurrection. And if they raise objections to the resurrection, could we answer them? A little while ago, I was in a church at Norbury. And I recommended this magazine. I've done it before to you, but I didn't overemphasize it. I do want to emphasize it today. Because if a person is serious, and of course, first of all, this magazine is Luke's Gospel in contemporary English, so that's a good start. It is the Word of God. God says, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish what I want. This is God's word, part of it. If we give this to somebody, we are giving them God's word. We are, in fact, giving them the gospel so that they can absorb it, read it, understand it in their own time without me making mistakes and saying the wrong things at the wrong time. I do recommend you taking one of these. I say, this church in Norbury, I recommended it, and praise God, they took 63 copies. Now, what did they take them for? I told them, I said, I want you to take the copy, read it, and then give it to a non-Christian. Just give it to a non-Christian. If they read it, you've given them the gospel. If they don't read it and throw it away, someone else may find it. But it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. The Bible talks about sowing seeds. When a farmer in those days was sowing seed, he had a big bag in his hand. He put his hand in, get a seed and scatter it. Half the seed was wasted. Don't worry if some of these are wasted. Some of them will go to people who will read. And what's more, valuable, there are stories in here about real faith, trusting Jesus. And also, there are questions and answers. Wasn't Jesus just a good man? No, there's an explanation there why to say that is not really enough. What evidence have we got about Jesus? Oh, who wrote the accounts of Jesus? There we are, more evidence. What about the resurrection? Oh, you can't believe that. The disciples went to the wrong tomb. Oh, well. Just read that little bit at the bottom there. It doesn't take us 5 minutes. And you've got there a very brief little summary of the evidence for the resurrection. It doesn't go as deeply into all the evidence as is over here in these books or on the internet. Have a look at these books later, and maybe some of you may want to go and buy one. If you want to borrow it, please say so and let me know that you borrowed it. I would like it back. But what I'm asking you to do today, as I did at that church, to take one of these prayerfully, to read it through so you know what you're giving somebody, and then give it to a non-Christian. It can be the postman, can be the milkman. When you go to the dump for recycling, you can give it to the chap there. When someone comes like a plumber or electrician, would you like to read this? It's very, it's just Luke's Gospel in up-to-date English. It's written by mainstream Christianity, nothing out of the ordinary. Do take it. Oh, thank you very much. Most people are polite enough not to throw it back in your face. And you've passed on the Gospel. It's not easy to talk about Jesus. Sometimes it's embarrassing. But you can give them one of these. And in giving them this, you are giving them the Gospel. After that, the Holy Spirit can move them. And after that, they can respond or reject. I've put out plenty out there. If you know of more than one person you can give it to, great. But don't take it just for yourself. Take it, please, for your family, your friends, the people you bump into. You can give it to... I gave one to my hairdresser the other day. And the next time I went in, I said, "Have you read that booklet?" "No," he said. "Okay, guess what I'm going to say when I next go in?" We'll push him and push him until he says, "Oh, I better read it, hadn't I?" And if he says, "Oh, I've thrown it away," ha-ha, guess what? He'll get another one. Don't give up. Jesus wants us to talk about him. He wants us to witness. Let's just remember, that woman at the well met Jesus. She had an experience. And she didn't go off with all the 100% theology. She went off with a simple question. She went to those men and said, "Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they came and met Jesus themselves. And the result? Many of them believed. Let's just pray that as we pass on God's word, many will believe. Let's just have a moment of quiet and just let it work. Think about that. Before the Lord, not before me, before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you sent your Son. We can't see you, but we read and know about Jesus. We thank you that he is real to most of us. We pray that he will be more real to all of us day by day. We pray that in walking with him and being encouraged and helped by him, we in our turn will help others. We know this will please you and glorify your name. You have loved us and we don't deserve it, but we thank you indeed that you have loved us and we know you love others. Help us, please, to pass on that love for your name's sake. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing a lovely hymn. It's maybe new to us, but the tune is very easy, straightforward. The group will play it through first, and then we'll join in at the first verse again. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. Now, Lord Jesus, go with us. Please be as real to us as you are to those who in Pakistan and China are in prison because of their faith. May your comfort be theirs and ours. May your strength and your reality be their experience and ours, we pray. And by your grace, help us to pass on this wonderful truth, because we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives here and now. And so may the blessing of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be our experience now and forevermore. Amen. So please do not go without taking one of those magazines. Come and have a look at the books. And God bless you.